Turn your Bibles to the book of Jude, verses 14 through 19. I was teasing Emma. We didn't communicate very well about that, so just pretend I'm Emma. No chance of that. But stand with me as we read from Jude, verses 14 through 19. We're talking about false teachers back then and today. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we approach this passage of Scripture written by your inspired half-brother. Wow, miracle must have happened in his life when you approached him along with James and they realized you're not just human, you are the divine Son of God. But as you discipled them, and others, the disciples discipled them, they became very familiar with the threats that are always facing the church, then and now. Because it says in the last days, well, it's been the last days for 2,000 years. But the closer we get to your coming, Lord, the greater the efforts of Satan to destroy your beautiful church, your bride. And we see deception everywhere. So open our hearts to your truth today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You and I, as believers, ought to be. You are, and you ought to be joyful, the most joyful and hopeful filled people in this city or in this state. For we have a hope that this world does not have. And the Lord has promised to put his joy inside of our hearts. Well, we have an eternity that we look forward to, an eternity that this world definitely does not have, awaiting them that you and I have to spend our eternity in the presence of the most amazing King of Kings and Lord of Lords as we worship the Father through the power of the Spirit. I hope that you know more and more about what kind of heaven awaits you. Patty, you're reading a book on heaven written by Randy Alcorn that just opens the door to so many truths about our future in heaven that should just inspire us. No matter what's going on in our world around us, no matter the pressures we are facing or the persecution, and we will face persecution, I've been telling you that for a long time. Our brother in Christ, John MacArthur, is facing persecution in the state of California and L.A. So we're going to face persecution, but that doesn't affect our joy. Not one bit. Not one bit. But when we are in the book of Jude, and when we are studying the problems to the church of false teachers and the judgment of God upon those false teachers, verse by verse by verse, sometimes one verse at a time, and looking at all that Jude has to tell us about that, it can be a bit on the darker side, the more discouraging side. But I want to give you a preview of next week. Can I do that? Here's what's coming next week. So open your Bibles to the book of Jude. I'm not sure I have this on the screen, and that's okay. But open your Bibles to the book of Jude, and we're going to read verses 20 to 25 because this wraps it all up. Here is the hope to which we have been called. Here is where we are going. Here is the encouragement that the half-brother of Christ wants to give you, wants to give believers all over the world to focus on after this hard message of preserving the faith, contending for the faith against false teachers in the world today. Verse 20 to 25, but you, beloved, here's what you are to do within your congregations. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. I can't wait to preach on that. And praying in the Holy Spirit. Use the Holy Spirit's power when you pray. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Waiting, here it is, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And then have mercy on those who doubt. There are stragglers, there are strugglers, there are people who are on the edge. We need to have mercy on those who doubt, who don't have the same kind of faith that we do. Save others. Here's your task, church. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. That's where they're headed for, the fires of hell. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And here's where our hope comes from. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And the congregation would say with loud voices, amen. Woohoo! Amen. I love it. Here's our sermon title for today, Holy Fire Falls on Last Day Scoffers. And our main point, the church is exposed to grave dangers if it allows false teachers inside its walls or inside our homes or inside our small groups. Stay away from them at all costs, at all costs. Point number one, we'll give you that main point later if you need it, if you didn't get finished writing it down. Point number one, if we value our skin, I hope you do. If we value our skin, it's essential to stay away from false teachers. Do not be led astray by them. From false teachers who are soon going to, and I use this word accurately. It sounds dramatic, it sounds excessive, but it's not. Who are soon, under God's justice, going to fry under Jesus' most fearsome anger. He treasures his church. He loves his bride. He's called them out of darkness, and there are people within the church who are familiar with other believers, and they're wondering, is this the truth, is this not? And so they're on the edge, and will they listen to the truth or will they listen to false teachers? And Christ is valuing the church, does not want to lose, and he won't lose, but this is his bride. If we value our skin, it's essential to stay away from false teachers who are soon going to fry under Jesus' most fearsome anger. So how does Jude know this is going to happen? Let's put the next slide up on the screen. And Jude knows this because he quotes from a higher source than himself. Of course, the Holy Spirit is teaching Jude or moving Jude to write these truths, but there's a higher source he's going to quote that people will listen to with much greater intensity. And so he's going to quote from that source, and that is Enoch, because he said it was also about these false teachers that in the church then, in the church today, that Enoch, who is the seventh in line from Adam, prophesied about their fate. So let's talk about Enoch for just a little bit. There's a book called the Book of Enoch. It's not a canonical book. It doesn't belong in our Bible. However, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude is saying these things that Enoch prophesied, that someone else wrote down through oral tradition, this part is true. This part is true, just like the previous book he alluded to earlier. He knew from the power of the Holy Spirit that those portions of the books that he's quoting from are true. But who is Enoch? Who is Enoch? Well, let me try to describe how much value people placed on this man Enoch in the Jewish community. So he wasn't as respected as Moses, but ought to have been as respected or more respected than Moses. And in the Jewish community back then, I believe he was. Moses got more press because there was more Bible alluded to him. But Enoch walked with God. Moses disobeyed later on when Moses struck the rock, which was a symbol of Christ. You killed Christ twice. And so Moses was punished by not allowing him to go in the promised land. Enoch never had something like that happen to him. And so let's go back into that passage of Scripture. We'll get there in just a minute. But read about how God dealt with this amazing man who obeyed and walked with God day by day by day, just as Moses did, without doing something as offensive as Moses. But before we get to that passage, I want us to think about this man, Enoch. So why did they respect him so much? Well, take this little illustration for you as you think this through. Think of somebody in your family, a relative, or a friend, or a mentor whom you highly respected. They hardly ever, ever lied. You don't ever remember them ever lying, and they never cursed. That was just not something they would do. And so you respected their walk with God so very much that whatever they said, you heard and you listened to. And they got to their deathbed, and as they were dying, they invited you and others to come and minister to them, or them to minister to you. It was almost like Jesus himself, not his angels, were coming to escort that person to heaven, but Christ himself. And all of a sudden, that person that you respect, or imaginary friend, blurts out, "Oh, I just had a vision. The Lord told me," and pointing at you or pointing at somebody else that you know, "God said you're going to die tomorrow in a car wreck, and you're going to go to hell because you've been living a rebellious life. Would you listen?" If you were there in that room and heard that godly person say that, you would repent on the spot because you respected that person with such great spiritual authority. That's why Jude is using Enoch, because he's telling the people, you're going to head for hell if you don't listen to my warning. So here's the Jewish nation right up there next to Moses, respecting Enoch, loving Enoch. In a way, like I say, he was more respected than Moses, because what Moses did, Enoch did not do. Walked with God, and God took him. So let's take a look at that passage in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. I believe it's on the screen for us. When Enoch had lived just 65 years, he then fathered Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived. Enoch probably would have been the oldest man who ever lived if he had not gone directly to heaven. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah another 300 years, so 365, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. I love that phrase. Love that phrase. From morning to night, walked with God, and then he was not. For God took him directly to heaven. Didn't die. Was translated into heaven right there. So when Enoch prophesied orally, and someone later on wrote it down, because those things are passed down from generation to generation, the oral tradition from Adam to his children and on was an oral tradition. So everybody in the world knew who God was. That was not a problem. That was oral tradition passed on until Moses then wrote it down much of that oral tradition and, well, direct dictation from God. So when Enoch prophesied orally that there would be a catastrophic judgment on false teachers and rebellious sinners at the hand of Christ the Lord, people listened. Readers listened. You don't ignore people like Enoch. He is too well respected, just like you wouldn't ignore your relative who told you to repent with his last breath of their life. So Enoch prophesied a future judgment, ferocious judgment, on false teachers that the New Testament writers expounded on. They knew this as well. So let's look at these passages of Scripture from the New Testament angle and from the New Testament writers. There's no disagreement whatsoever between the two. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if we put that up on the screen, I believe we have it. Maybe we don't. There we do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonian believers. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, and for all, even outside the church as well, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Look what unity means. Wow, that's an important factor of being blameless in holiness, loving one another. Before our God and Father, when at the coming of our Lord Jesus, with who? With all his saints. With all his saints. So that's what Enoch was saying as well. The holy ones are coming with the Lord to bring about this judgment. In the second book to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Paul expounds a little more on that. Verse 7 through 10 of chapter 1. And here he's saying, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when that future day comes, when Christ comes in his glory, his second coming in power, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with who? With his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance. Is exactly what Enoch was saying. It's a fulfillment of Enoch's prophecy. Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I don't have it on the screen. There's actually too much to put on the screen. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19. So turn there now and read from verses 11 through 21 what the Apostle John says about this future day of judgment, ferocious judgment, painful, unimaginable, beyond what we can perceive or grasp in our minds. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, then I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. The one sitting on that white horse is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns or diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. In other words, in the process of judging the evil, he's going to gather up some of the blood in the winepress of the wrath of God. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. John chapter 1, Logos, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, including believers, including you at that time, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. There you go, Patty. Horses in heaven. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. This is not pleasant at all for the wicked. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God. Eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. The two were then thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And here's the immediate wrath, the immediate punishment Enoch was talking about, Paul was talking about. And the rest were slain by the sword, sword of fire. You have to know that from other contexts of Scripture. The rest were slain by the sword of fire that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh when he destroyed the wicked, just like Enoch prophesied, and Paul prophesied, and now John prophesied. The judgment that we're talking about here, in my opinion, is not instantaneous. In my opinion, they're going to go to hell, and that's super horrible. But I don't believe that at that moment, when they were struck by the flame of the sword that comes from our Lord's mouth, that they were instantaneously killed. I believe they were burned, fried to a crisp, but not quickly. It's my opinion. I have no actual basis in Scripture to affirm that, but I believe from what Enoch is saying, what Paul is saying, that this is going to be a painful, painful moment. It's not quick. It's not immediate. They're going to suffer even then. Even then. That's the insinuation of Jude's comments to us in the book of Jude, corresponding to this passage in Revelation chapter 19. All right, point number two. Jesus' anger will be universally applied and justly administered. Jesus' anger at that moment against false teachers, against rebellious sinners, will be universally applied and justly administered. Here's what Jude said, on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude was tripping over the word ungodly again and again and again. And we know what that means. There was no ounce of reverence in their life and heart for God at all. No ounce. Everything that God is, they were the opposite. Everything that God wanted, they did the opposite. But it says on all. On all. So it's universally applied. Let's take a look at the next slide and just focus on that concept, universally applied. You know, a fool could say to himself, I'm exempt. I'm not going to get that harsh treatment from God. Although I have been in church after church after church, and although I have left a debris field behind me of bitterness and church splits and church closures because I have gotten into that church and I've spewed forth false teachings and led people astray, somehow I'm going to escape the judgment of God on my life. Somehow, God's not going to do it to me. It's a fool, a fool would say that. No one escapes the all-seeing eye of God. That's why Jude specified on all. His record keeping is accurate. He doesn't miss a thing, so no one will escape the judgment of God. Sometimes they, false teachers, sometimes we do too, dismiss the judgment of God as if it's all smoke and no dread, all threat and no promise. That's a mistake. Let me illustrate this, how we would not do that here on earth against a human judgment. Let's say a serial killer has been caught and locked up in a federal prison and they're awaiting their death sentence by electric chair, electrocution. Now you have to stretch with me a minute here, because no one would ever do this, hopefully. But a warden in his desire to get truth out of this serial killer would say, tell you what, I'm going to put you in this room and I'm going to hook you up to 110 volts and leave you there for 10 minutes, see how it feels. And guess what? It's going to feel that way and more on the electric chair. We're not going to do it quickly, we're going to do it slowly. So how about you telling us where the bodies are buried? How about you tell us that? I bet that serial killer would give it up. That's my guess. And every day that serial killer, having experienced a portion of what the electric chair is going to do to him, would know that on a specific date and time, he is going to experience the worst wrath that humankind can do when they kill a person like the electric chair. I don't know much about it, but I've heard some suffer a lot. Right? Do you not think that every day that inmate on death row would do his best to contemplate somehow, is there a way I can commit suicide first before I go to that torturous death in the electric chair? Of course he would. Of course he would, because it's real. He's experienced part of it. It's real. It's not fake. He knows it's coming. So why then do false teachers in the world and even today ignore this reality that their judgment is coming? Why? They put it out of their minds. Or for that matter, why do all ungodly people pretend there's no judgment coming for them? They put it out of their minds, but not for that inmate. He knows better. So it's universally applied and it's justly administered. Justly administered. There's a reason for their punishment. These are grumblers. They're malcontents. They're following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So why do they deserve this punishment? First of all, Jude says they're grumblers. They complain about everything. They say, Lord, I don't deserve this lifestyle. And God says, I'm being gracious to you. I'm putting you in a spot where I'm asking you to repent. And that's why I'm squeezing you. But you don't see that at all. You're complaining and you're grumbling about your lot in life, disregarding my sovereignty over you, that actually what I'm doing to you is a good thing. It's gracious. Oh, no, they're not going to accept that. They're malcontents. Jude says, they're never happy about their situation, and they despise God by telling God he made a mistake by their suffering here on earth in such little ways. Then they follow their own sinful desires, right? In other words, they're a law unto themselves. They write their own laws. They look at the Ten Commandments and say, that's not for us. Oh, no, it's not for us. When the Ten Commandments say, honor your father and mother, no, we're going to mock them, and we're going to cause them to be impoverished and go hungry. That's what they say. When the Bible says, don't murder, oh, No, we're going to destroy other people's reputations as fast as we can if it profits us. Don't steal. We're going to steal. Don't commit adultery. We're going to commit adultery as much as we can. Don't lie. They lie all the time. Don't covet. Oh, man. Why stop at the neighbor's house? Why stop at the neighbor's wife? Why stop at the neighbor's donkey? Why stop at all that? I want his job. I want his money. I want his reputation. I want it all. Their own sinful desires, the opposite of what God has called them to obey. They're loudmouth boasters. Loudmouth boasters. If you listen to their conversations, you will hear a lot of, I did. I did. I did, and not once will you hear God did. They're boasters. And showing favoritism to gain advantage, his brother talked about that, didn't he? His brother talked about that. In James chapter 2, turn in your Bibles to his brother's comments about that, showing favoritism to gain advantage. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here's what James says, the brother of Judas actually. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit here in a good spot, good place. Well, you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, you're sinning against the God who made them both. That's what you're doing, showing favoritism to gain some form of advantage. Well, justly administered, and the next slide, justly administered with varying levels of punishment. Justly administered with varying levels of punishment. I go to outside from this passage to other scriptures to prove my point. The Bible clearly states that hell is not uniform. Hell is not the same for everybody. There are varying levels of punishment in hell. It's easy to find in scripture. So let me just illustrate this quickly. For those who never heard the gospel, those who never heard about Christ but still rejected the God that was known to them, they're going to be on level one. It's not going to be as hot, not going to be as painful. It's going to be more tolerable than lower levels of hell, if we can imagine it in degrees of depth. So those who've never heard. However, in my understanding of Scripture, that I believe many of those who never heard are even today getting visions of Christ. Isn't that marvelous? Getting visions of Christ, either in a dream or in a vision, and Christ is saying, I'm real. I'm real. Come to me, and I will forgive your sins. So I think God could have done that all throughout the ages, that God doesn't have limitations like that. So, level one. But for those who did know the law of Moses, for example, and turn their back on the law of Moses, they're going to be suffering more in hell, no doubt about that, at various levels. Those who turn their back on Moses and the law. Those who have trampled underfoot, however, those who have trampled underfoot the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who have heard the redemption story, those who know in their hearts that his death on the cross paid for their sins in full, but they stamped on that truth as if knocking down the cross and spitting on it. They're in a lower level now. Those who have never heard, here. Those who despise the law of Moses, here. Those who have despised the gospel, here. But there is more levels yet. Those who have pretended to be believers and have gone into churches as false teachers and led others astray through their false teaching will end up on a level right above the watchers, according to Scripture. On a level right above the watchers. I've got in my sermon notes the references for all of these. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said to Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, you're going to be worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah in hell. You're going to be worse off than those Sodomites. Wow. Luke chapter 12, verse 47, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, and also the book of Revelation, when it talks about people being judged based on what they've done in this life. Final word. Final word. Worship team, come on up. No matter how appealing a false teacher's pablum gives you what you think you need, just remember it's pablum. Feels good for the moment. It's not steak. Pablum will not help you say no when the syringe is dangled in front of you with the promise, take this and you can eat. Take this mark of the beast. It's okay. False teachers' pablum will tell you it's okay to take the mark of the beast. Don't listen to them.